We are about 4 weeks away from Resurrection Sunday, so we're between now and then. We're going to talk about that quite a bit. And today, we're going to back up real close to the beginning in what we are looking at, and that is the Passover. If you've ever been to a Jewish Passover service, Seder service, where they observe the Passover, if you ever have, you know that they set a table and they have a place empty for Elijah to come and a cup, because Elijah was supposed to be the one that announced the Messiah's coming. And since they do not believe Messiah has come yet, every time they celebrate the Passover, they set up an empty spot hoping that Elijah will come, be there, and then announce the Messiah, since they do not believe Jesus is the Messiah. But we go back to the beginning, in Exodus chapter 12. Just for the context, you remember God's people have been in Egypt in bondage, in slavery to the Egyptians after Joseph was gone. And the king that was there over Joseph, it says, after that king passed away and another king came up, they did not reverence the Jews as Joseph's Pharaoh did. So now they're in submission and in slavery for over 400 years. And God goes to Moses, who's on the backside of Midian, and calls him out and says, I'm going to send you to free the people from Egypt because their cries have been coming up to me. So that's the context. He goes to Pharaoh with Aaron, and he gives first 9 plagues. And every time he sends one, Pharaoh backs up and says, no, I'm not going to let him go. So you come all the way up to this one tonight, today that we look at, the last one. And it is when the firstborn are killed, and that is the initiation of the Passover from that actual event. So the first 9 are there. Pharaoh is hardened his heart, and he will not let the people go. So this is the last one, when Moses comes, because God has sent him word. And this is what it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. You know, that was the first appropriation of, you can only eat so much according to how many people are there. You know how ours is, right? 20% of our people eat 80% of the food. This is the first prohibition that we don't follow anymore. I'm joking, all right? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides of the post and on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and his with his entrails thereof. And you shall be, and there shall let nothing of it remain until morning. And that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord God. And the blood shall be to you for a token on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be to you for a memorial. And you shall keep it to a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. Wow. And he says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to send a death angel, and he's going to kill every firstborn of every person, Egypt, Egyptians, whoever's there, Jews, anyone who doesn't do what I'm telling you, and also will kill the firstborn of the animals. So that's exactly what he said. And he says, you need to go do this, because when I come in judgment, this is the only way out. Okay? The Passover is all about a lamb. That's what it is. It's all about a lamb. A lamb that was slain. It was about a lamb back in the days of Moses, and it's still about a lamb today. And as we come to the resurrection, we'll see. But basically what we're looking at this morning is we're going to see Moses' lamb was symbolic of Mary's lamb. Moses' lamb was a pre-portrait of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And that's what we're going to first look at, the symbolism from Moses, and then look at Mary's lamb. Moses' lamb or Mary's lamb? Mary's lamb was only a fulfillment of the prophecy of Moses' lamb in Exodus chapter 12. The Passover as it relates to Moses and the Jews. You know the story. They were down in Egypt. Pharaoh is a type, is a picture of Satan. And Egypt is a picture of the world and evil itself. And God is going to deliver them. You know, the emblem of Egypt was a serpent. If you go and look up some all this, fancy headdress that the pharaohs had, there's always a snake on it. Always. That was one of their main emblems, a poisonous, dangerous serpent. That's what it was. And God's going to deliver the people from a dangerous serpent with a little lamb. Isn't that something? Moses' lamb was a symbolic promise that Mary's lamb is going to come and the saving power of her lamb. Quickly, a symbolic promise. The Jews are slaves in Egypt, and God's getting ready to bring them out. In the 10th day of this month. And this is God's prescription. This is exactly what he says, the same verse that we just read. According to the house of the Father, you're to count how many people are in the house. If this house doesn't have enough to consume a lamb, you go over to your neighbor's house, count them, and make sure you have enough people involved to kill one lamb, and you bring them into that house. It was all very specific. I mean, there was no question about what they were supposed to do. Your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. That's exactly what it was. And thus you shall eat it with your loins girded, the same thing that I just read. He says, Moses, tell the people to take a little lamb. It is the lamb that is going to deliver them. You know, they were there through the last 9 plagues. You know, from the hail to the frogs to the blood. They saw all of it. And they said, you mean a little, that can't deliver us? All these horrible things and Pharaoh wouldn't let us go, but this little lamb is going to deliver us? That's exactly what it is. What kind of lamb was it? It said the lamb had to be a male. I know that's really not kosher in our gender whatever society. Is that white supremacy? We didn't say the lamb was white. Well, the lamb is white though, isn't it? Well, I'm sorry. Just the way it goes. If you're one of those, I'm sorry. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. What does that mean? It's the best you have. First year, prime. You know, all through the book of Malachi, God confronts his people and he said, I don't want your leftovers. You know, you bring me a tithe after you've already spent $100,000 and you give me a tithe out of $1,000. He said, I don't want that. That's leftovers. He said, I want the very best thing that you have. That's what you have. You bring it. 1-year-old male, the best that you have. It had to be without blemish. It was examined. You know, they brought it and they said, watch it for all these days. They would go over it with a fine-tooth comb. They were looking for anything that would say, you know, this is not the best. They went over it with a microscope. He said, watch over it. Make sure it's not sick. Make sure it's the very best thing that you have. It was imperative. It had to be spotless, a perfect lamb, and that would absolutely one day picture the Lord Jesus, God's lamb, perfect. It was condemned. And it says, what? They killed it. They killed it. Josephus, the Jewish historian who was not a believer, you know, in some of his antiquities, he writes about, you know, on a Passover week, how many lambs was killed there in Jerusalem? You ever stop to think about what it would be like? They killed the lamb, they caught the blood in a basin. You know how much blood would be there for 250,000 lambs? You're talking about a mess. Oh, and all these people today, we don't want this blood religion. Then you don't have exactly what God has. He says, because there has to be shedding of blood. Why? Because what does it say? There is no, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's why I told them in the very beginning how they had to be careful with what they did with blood and what they ate. He says, because the life is in the blood. And there is no life without that. So he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Salvation is not learning a bunch of lessons. It's not learning about how to live. Salvation is receiving Christ's life that he gives you by his death. You know, people want to learn all these regulations about stuff, and it really has nothing to do with salvation. you know, there are some guidelines that we should be doing some things in our life differently, absolutely, that we're going to see. But that's not what salvation is. Salvation is you get a brand new life because someone died for you to give you that life. And that's exactly what the Lamb was doing for the children of Israel. When the Lamb was killed, their firstborn was not. You know how important the firstborn was in those families? Boy, it was the thing. If you were the firstborn male, I hate to say it, but you're in pretty good shape. You know, and unfortunately, their whole society, I'm not saying their society was right in how they did stuff, okay? But that's exactly the way it was. The appropriation of the Lamb, what does that mean? It means the Lamb has to be killed, but if you do not choose to appropriate what God said and put it up there on the top and on the sides, when the judgment comes, you'll catch it. You will be judged. Your firstborn will be judged. You have to appropriate it. You have to have enough faith to say, okay, this is what God says. We never heard this before, but this is what Moses said God said. So we're going to have enough faith that we're going to take this blood and we're going to kill it and do exactly what he said, and we're going to catch it. We're going to take some hyssop. You know what hyssop was, right? About like Johnson grass. It's everywhere. You know, you didn't have to go hard. You didn't have to go very far to find hyssop. It was just a big bunchy grass at the end. They would take it and dip it into blood, and it was like a paintbrush. And they'd paint the sides. And actually, you know, if you ever thought about it, it's kind of they're making a cross. But he says, you do that. That's what you have to do. So you have to appropriate what God said to fix the mess. But you had to have enough faith to do it. They were to take of the blood and strike it on the two sides of the post and the upper door, wherein they shall eat it. That was it. The blood upon the doorpost and on the top. And everybody that went in the house and everybody that came out of the house, they went out and went in under the blood. You know how that works, right? You know, now, and we'll get to this part when we look at Mary's lamb. When God looks at a true believer who's born again, who's trusted Christ as a Savior, the blood of Christ covers him. So when God looks down in his holy place from heaven, he doesn't see Terry, a horrible sinner. He sees Jesus through the blood. He sees the blood. He doesn't just see my horribleness. And that's exactly what it was. It was the Lamb's blood that caused the death angel to pass over all of them. You know, even the Hebrew, even the Egyptians, if they had enough faith to do what the Hebrew said, their firstborn was not killed. It wasn't just the Jews. It went across the board. They were confessing that there had been a lamb slain for that house. Wow. Isn't that something? There's no way that they could hide it, nor should they be able to be ashamed of it. It was a substitute. You know, they were supposed to step out there and confess it by doing those things. You know, they killed it outside, they brought it in, they ate it in the house, and then they put it up on the door. That's what it was. Had they put anything else over the door, had they put their degree, had they put their status, had they put money up over the door, whatever they wanted to put up over the door, nothing else would have worked. They couldn't have taken a live lamb and set it outside the door on both sides. He said, no, that's not going to work. You have to take the blood. You have to do what I tell you and put it up on the top. You have to appropriate it. It is the only way that it's going to happen. Nothing else would work. Now, look at this. The communion of the lamb. And they shall eat it. They shall eat it. Roast with fire. You couldn't boil it. You couldn't do anything else with it. Why? Why did it have to be with fire? We don't have really time for all that, but just remember, everything that deals with hell and damnation is about fire. He said, you roast it with fire, and the part that you don't eat, you burn it up with fire. Nothing is supposed to be left. Fire. Judgment. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden or with all water. Roast it with fire. That's exactly what he said. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Burn it up. Do not leave it. Why is that? And you shall burn with fire, and you shall eat it inside in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. That's exactly what God said. He says, not only is the blood to be applied, but it's to be consumed. It's amazing, isn't it? They're feeding and feasting together on a lamb. There's consumption and the communion. The lamb that died for them is the lamb that is in them. So the next morning when all of them move to a brand new world and to a brand new way of life, the lamb is in them. Perfect picture of what we'll see when the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus said, I'm going away, so that the Holy Spirit, me, can come and live inside of you. It's the very same thing. It's a picture. Don't leave any of the lamb. Eat all of it. Don't leave any of it. So many times people want to come and, well, you know, I'm going to take Jesus as my Savior now, and later on I might give him parts of my life. That's not the way that works. You can't just eat this little bit, and I'm going to save this because I might need it a little bit later. No, no, no. No, that's not the way it goes. It is all or nothing. It's not partial. You've heard me mention too many times, it was a really big deal, and it's still going on, actually, but there was a serious discussion started in the late 80s with John MacArthur and some other guys out there, where they were actually talking about lordship salvation. And I'm going to boil it down. Basically, they said, oh, no, you can confess with your heart that Jesus is Lord and you'll be saved, but you don't really have to change your life. And John MacArthur wouldn't have anything of that because it's wrong. You know, it's just like saying, well, I'm going to take Jesus today, but I'm going to still live like hell if I want to, and I might pick him up later. No. You take all of it now. You don't save any of it for tomorrow. You don't have any of it left over. It is all or nothing. That's exactly what the Lamb said then. That's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said what? Either you're with me or against me. There is no halfway. And boy, we have it, don't we? Eat the Lamb with bitter herbs. Herbs. Why is that? It speaks of a brokenness of our sin. It speaks of, I see how horrible I really am. I see my sinfulness. Did you know until a person really sees how despicable they are, they can never be saved? Most of us think we're pretty good, right? Well, I'm not as bad as Otis. You know, Otis is a lying, no good. I'm not as bad as Otis is. Doesn't really matter because Jesus is not comparing you to Otis. Jesus is comparing you to him. So when you compare you to him, it's like I said, what? We're just filthy nothingness. And that's exactly what happens. So many people walk down a church aisle and say, God, I'm one of your finest. You know? Think they're doing God a favor. Well, you know, you're lucky to get me. A lot of preachers feel that way. Well, my goodness, I'm one of God's finest. Surely he's not going to expect me to clean the bathroom. Right? That's what they say. And they think they're doing God a favor. And they really never understand how filthy, no good they really are. And if they never see that, you really can never genuinely be saved. Why? Because you're going to always think you got something to give God, so he kind of owes you to let you in. Right? That's what's going on here. The hurtfulness, the heinousness of their sin. You know, it's kind of funny. Most people that truly see who God is and how awful they are, when they really get broken, what happens to them? A lot of times you don't see that in what we would call a conversion experience. They basically say, God, you ought to be glad. You ought to be glad I'm on your side now because I have so much to offer. Eat the lamb with unleavened bread. What is that? How many times did Jesus say, beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees? It's evil influence. You know, how many of y'all on a constant daily basis eat unleavened bread? That's not the same thing as gluten-free, by the way, all right? A lot of you eat gluten-free. Meredith's having to do that a lot because of her system kind of going crazy. That is not the same thing as unleavened bread. If you eat unleavened bread every day, you got to want to. There ain't nothing in there about taste that just says, oh, I just got to have that. You know what it is. It's basic. Water and basically nothing else. But now, if you want some leavened bread, any of you ladies that bake, you go with this loaf, you got to take a little chunk out of this loaf for the next loaf if you want to have leaven in it, right? Isn't that right? Hello? I don't bake a lot of bread, but I think that's how it works, ain't it? If I'm wrong, tell me. It's a symbol of evil. Not only are we to be broken over our sins, we're to be broken from our sins. You know, how many times do people say, well, I just can't quit that? Do you want to quit that? Then quit buying it. Then quit going where it is, you know? For some reason, we think God has to just do something down on us for us to quit. No, no, no. The brokenness, the unleavened was they're making a break. They're leaving Egypt tomorrow, and things are not going to be the way they used to be. They have to break away from this, and they're going over to that. It's the same thing with Jesus. How many times did Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you? Why? Because they didn't get it. Jesus says, I have to control your life. You don't get to do that anymore. And that's what was going on. Unleavened bread means that, what they're doing away with that old way. And there's a new life coming. It's the first day in the new calendar. That's exactly what Moses told them. He says, this is the first day of a what? A new year. Everything's about to start over. You're going to have to cut it loose from this old stuff. Well, I just can't. Do you want to? That's it. That's the main thing. You'll do just about what you want to do. I'm going to do just about what I want to do. If it's any way possible in heaven, I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. Ain't that right? That's exactly what we do. We'll find, if we really want to do something, we'll find some way to do it. It's the same thing about undoing something. He says, eat the lamb with their loins girded. What does that mean? They're going to be ready to move. The moment you trust Christ, you understand this thing's about to change. We're going in a whole different direction. We can't stay back over here where we used to stay. Oh, Egypt was horrible. We can't stay over there. They're ready to travel out of Egypt to a brand new life. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not the end, it's the beginning. It's supposed to be. That's why he says, old things have passed away, all things become new. Our life's supposed to be different. And Jesus said, I guarantee you, if I come inside and control you, your life will be different. And if it's not different, something's wrong. Because evidently I'm not controlling you because I'm not gonna pull the load with you with some of the junk that you're trying to pull, he says. That's when you walk out a new person, and when they walked out of the house and they walked out of Egypt, everything was different. Everything was supposed to be brand new. Understand that they really didn't get it. That's why they wasted 40 years in the wilderness. You know, if you look at the map where they traveled and how long it traveled, they could have been in a promised land in a month. Instead, they wasted 40 years. Why? They were disobedient. That's all. They wanted to do their thing, didn't want to believe God, and it cost them. Sin always has consequences. Don't ever think you'll get away with it. It'll come back to see you one day in this life and in the life to come. A lamb walked out inside of them. They ate the lamb. The lamb covered them, and then they walked out, and the lamb was out. What does it say? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of us, who is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. So Christ lives in us. That's the hope of glory. It's the beginning of a brand new way of life. All that in the Old Testament was symbolic of what Christ would do. Mary's lamb would fulfill what it was symbolic of with Moses. Perfect picture. Really not that hard to see. We just don't stop and look at it. The saving power of Mary's lamb. Let's look at that quickly. Moses' lamb prophesied Mary's lamb. Now, Mary's lamb fulfills the prophecy of Moses' lamb. Jeremiah the prophet, remember what he said? Chapter 31. He said, there's coming a new day for Israel. Chapter 31 following, a couple of verses here. There's a day when God is going to make a brand new covenant. You know, he made a covenant with Abraham. He made several covenants, but, you know, the one that he started with Abram on actually Mount Moriah, we'll look at it in just a minute. That's where Jesus ended up whenever he was killed. He made a covenant with him. A covenant is a contract. God said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. He said, God's going to make a brand new contract. Behold, he says, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. I will make a new contract with the house of Israel. A new testament is the same thing. I'm going to make a new Passover, a new covenant, not like the one that I made with the old Passover. And the old Passover is the one we just read in Exodus chapter 12. This new one is, I'm going to write God's law in their hearts. They will have an intimate knowledge of me, and I will remember their sins no more. Wow. You know, some of my, hyper-Calvinist friends, they say this means that you don't have to witness to anybody. When God does something, it's just going to be in your heart. If he chooses you, you're going to have it. We don't do evangelism. We don't teach anybody. Pastors don't go to school because that's what this verse means. That's about 10 million miles away from what that verse means. But that's what they try to say, and they've always tried to convince me. And I didn't really say, you know, you lost your mind. I didn't say that. You know, I'm a little bit more diplomatic than that. That's not what that means. Mary's lamb, he was a spotless lamb, just like the Old Testament. You got to set it aside. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with what? Money. Church membership, baptism, your looks, the ability to play the guitar, ability to preach, corruptible things. He said, oh, no. Or silver and gold. You know, we saw a movie the other night. I'm trying to remember what the name of it was. It was on PureFlix. I think it was, what was the little boy's name? It was about the time when Luther was starting to write some papers and the Catholic Church in their, what was it called when they were going after him? The big word. No, that, but I mean, it was the whole, you know, when they would send in their group to spy on people and get them. What was it called? Inquisition, yeah. That was going on big time. And this little town, this dad actually had a printing press, and he was doing some stuff, and someone came in from town, and it had this one big letter from Luther that he was trying to get out, and this guy was going to print it when the people from the Inquisition came, and the little boy who helped in the shop saw it, so he grabbed and ran with it for his life. And then in the, none of y'all know the name of that little movie? It's something, starts with a C. Is it Courage or... It was the boy's little name, actually. But what he did was he saved it, and afterwards they printed it. When everyone saw how the church was controlling them, they started to revolt. Why? Because it wasn't true. And that's what was going on. At that point in time, this man's wife was trying to get money up to buy her sister out of purgatory. It was what was it when they bought him out of hell? What is it? What's the word? Help me. Indulgences, yeah. You know, that's what made Luther so mad to start with. He said, oh, wait a minute. Boy, that set him on fire. And so that's what it was. No silver or gold. It don't matter how much money you give to the church, only the blood of Jesus takes care of your sin. That's what it says. From your vain conversion received by tradition from your fathers. Wow. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish. Moses' lamb had to be without blemish. Mary's lamb had to be without blemish. Couldn't have anything. By the time Jesus, they were raising lambs in Bethlehem, and they were providing them for the Passover. So now, you're talking about a corrupt society. It doesn't just start. Remember when Jesus got so mad and threw out the money changers in the temple? You know, he saw them as taking advantage of the people. In the only one slot the non-Jews could go and worship, they had taken that over and was selling stuff there, and that's what made him so mad, because that's the only place they had a chance of getting to God, and they were throwing that out. They were raising lambs for the Passover in Bethlehem. So if you didn't live in Bethlehem and couldn't bring your own lamb, guess who you got to buy it from? The crooked Sadducees and the crooked Pharisees. And if even you did live close enough and you brought your own lamb, they had to inspect it when you started in there. And if they saw something in there and they said, oh, no, this is not any good, then you had to go buy theirs. It was all crooked. So here you have, because God's little lamb had to come through Bethlehem, they were raising lambs for the Passover. Isn't that ironic? The fields of Bethlehem, the fields of Boaz, they were raising not just lambs for commerce, but for the Passover. So when those millions of people came and had to kill a lamb, they were making money hand over fist. God's lamb would be coming that Palm Sunday. We'll see that. That's the Sunday before, the Resurrection Sunday. He would be coming up through the Eastern Gate, been through that gate, as Dallas has, going to that same temple area, same thing. The priests, the Sadducees, they're all there. They've been examining him. They've been with a microscope trying to find something wrong with Jesus the whole time, making sure that everything was just the way it should be. The same time they were examining God's lamb, the same time. You ever wondered why so much time in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, is dedicated to that last week of Jesus' life? We call it Holy Week. From the time that he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, riding a donkey, till he's killed and rises again. You ever thought about that? Why so many details about that? Why is that? It's a time of examination. They were constantly examining Jesus. The religious leaders were. By Herod, Pilate. What did both of them say? I don't find anything wrong with him. And what they said? That's right. All those who were there looking for something, the Pharisees, all of them are trying to find something wrong with him. Oh, he's blasphemed. He's done. They're trying to find something, and they couldn't find anything. Why? Why is it Pilate said that? I don't find any. Why is it all the people would say, when they heard Jesus speak, they said, man, we never heard anybody speak like this before. All these other doctors of religion, they say this stuff, but it ain't anything like him. Remember? Even as a young boy, their mom and dad lose him for a few days. How do you do that? Well, you just don't understand. Yeah, I do. In about 2 hours, I want to know where my daughter is. I don't care how many people are around. I want to know where she is. She's going to have to be in my sight. Why? The same reason, you know, I've told you all the story. I remember that day I was bringing her back from preschool over there. And I said, what were you doing today? She was telling me she's riding in the back. She's five. And I said, who'd you play with? She said, why you want to know? I stopped the car. I pull over onto the side of the road. I can see it right now in my mind's eye. And I just turned around. I wasn't ugly. I said, listen, honey, you're my responsibility. I'm going to always know. God has given you a responsibility for you. So I'm going to know where you are, who you're hanging out with. And as long as I can keep up with you, I'm going to know. That was okay. I wasn't ugly, but that's exactly right. So how you lose a child and not know where they are for 3 days? Anyway, I understand. They're traveling in a big caravan. Anyway, when they go back and find him, where is he? He's blowing the minds of the doctors of religion. And he's just a boy. And they said, man, we never heard anything like this. Where did you get all that from? Everybody tried to find fault, and nobody could. He was God's spotless lamb. Just like Moses' lamb had to be under scrutiny and they could find nothing wrong with it or they couldn't use it. The same thing with God's lamb, Mary's lamb. He had to be perfect. The conviction of the lamb. What did Pilate say? Crucify him. They killed the lamb. They killed Moses' lamb. They killed Jesus. The disciples ate the Passover with Jesus. It was the last day of the old ones and the old covenant, and it was hosted by Jesus himself. He took the bread and he broke it and he took it and he said, what? And he took the bread and he gave it and he broke it and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Wow. They killed the lamb. Same thing. Symbolic. In the Old Testament, fulfillment of prophecy in the New. Leaven presents sin always. You know, that's influence. Which Jesus took that piece of bread and this is what he said. This is my body. It was unleavened. No sin in Jesus. None. They couldn't find any. It was a bogus thing. If you've ever been brought up on charges, it was absolutely bogus. You know how that feels, all right? Absolute nut. There was no sin. They couldn't find anything. The condemnation of the lamb. And so now Jesus goes to Gethsemane where he's sweating drops of blood because all that's going on. And he's actually saying, Father, I want your will to be done. But if there's any way that you can get me through this, without going there. It would be kind of like us praying, Lord, if there's any way your will can be done without my daughter dying, I'd really like to have that one. But it might not happen. If there's any way I can get through this without losing my job, I'd really like that, but it might not happen. Same thing. And from a dark Gethsemane, he goes up to the Temple Mount to Mount Moriah. Where's that? It's the same place Abraham was when he took his son up there, and he's walking up the hill, and he has a knife, and he has a wood, and his son looks and says, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? He knew enough about it. We need something to kill. Where's this? Same place. Absolutely same place. Exactly. Geographically, same spot. He goes up that mountain. The same place where that first lamb was killed. And he's painting the picture with Abram. Same place. That's where Jesus is. He dies on Mount Moriah. The confession of the lamb. The old Passover had said, openly confess the lamb, or there would have been no hope. They had to get together. They had to kill the lamb. They had to come together as a group and eat it and burn it up what they didn't eat. It was all together. You couldn't do it in hiding. You couldn't go in the back room and say, well, we're going to do this, but boy, we don't want anybody to know. Nuh-uh. You know what Jesus F.M. said? We're going to kill this lamb in the back room, and nobody's going to know. What did Jesus say? If you're ashamed to confess me before people, I won't confess you before the Father. Same thing. Absolutely. You are to openly and publicly confess the lamb. This is my only way to salvation. This lamb that we're partaking of here in the Old Testament, they said, this is the only way we're going to make it. That's the only way. What did Jeremiah say? I'll make a new covenant. I'll write it upon their hearts. Not just external. You know, all the Old Testament stuff was external. There was a bunch of rules they had to keep. And if they kept the rules, God would honor it. If they would take the sacrifice and do what God said, God would forgive them. Okay? Now it's an internal thing. And Jesus moved from that external to the internal, and it blew their mind. They said, oh, no, we're okay. We hate them, but we hadn't killed them. Jesus said the same thing. In the Old Testament, it wouldn't have been the same thing. But Jesus says, oh, no, no, it's not just over here on the external. It doesn't matter how many times you do not kill someone. If you hate someone enough to kill them, then you're already guilty. So he moved it there. I'll write it upon their hearts. Openly, publicly confess the Lord Jesus. That's what Romans says, right? With your heart, you can. With your mouth, you confess. Wow. The sharing of the lamb. It's Moses' lamb. They fed on the lamb. Isn't that what we do at the Lord's Supper? Isn't that what happens? We feed on the Lord. It's a Passover now that has been transformed into a memorial feast. We come there and what do we read? This is now what? My body. This is my blood shed for you. Same thing. So we sit at the Lord's table and we celebrate the Passover, basically. We take the broken bread and say, this is my body. We take the cup and say, this is my blood. It's the same thing that Jeremiah spoke of long ago. There's going to be a different thing. And that's exactly what Mary's lamb fulfilled. Shared blood. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Can you imagine? The word's gone out. We got to get around here and get this done. And so the firstborn boy of three families hears it. And the first dad says, man, we got to hurry up. We got to hurry up. Well, and the boy starts asking, what about this? He says, well, you know, it says that the firstborn could be injured, could die if we don't do this. So the dad's hurrying around. And the little boy says, okay, Dad, I believe you. So he trusts what his dad is doing, following God's guidelines. And he goes to sleep and sleeps with no problem whatsoever. But then there's another dad. He's running around there, and he's not really, really sure. Well, that's what Moses said. I don't really know. And the boy said, but maybe we need to go ahead and do that just in case. So he finally gets his dad to go through the motions, and the boy doesn't sleep at all last night, all night, because he's worried. Can I really trust this? See the difference? See how that works? Everything is dependent on somebody doing what God says. People in the land of Egypt were saved under Moses' lamb. Today, you're saved under Mary's lamb. That's the only way. Either you come under the blood, and you do that by appropriating by your faith, God, I don't understand all this. I don't know how this is going to work, but you said me to trust your son's blood to pay the price for my sin. I'm going to do that. That's it. And then all those things start to happen. You don't just continue to live like hell like you've been living. You start to understand there has to be a difference, and the Holy Spirit coming inside you starts that process. But then you have to make a decision. I can't live like I used to live. And you don't blame God when you fall. How many times people say, well, it says he never sinned more than I can handle, so I couldn't handle it, so God's not holding his word. Come on now. People try to say that. That's not true. You and I always have a choice. Isn't that right or wrong? You do. You have a choice. I will do that or I won't do that. It might cost you your job. It might cost you your life, but you always have a choice. Mary's lamb is our only hope. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Lord, that you had a plan, how you started it with Moses at the Passover, how Mary's lamb, Jesus, was a fulfillment of that. So at this moment, we can call upon the name of Jesus, and his blood will cover our sin and make us right with you. Father, we just thank you that you had a plan. Father, that you've carried it out to fruition. And Father, that we can rest on that for eternity, not only for ourselves, but for our loved ones who've gone on before us that had trusted Christ. Thank you for being so patient with us. Help us allow you to control our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.